Mark chapter 1, first 14 verses. Isn't it good that God gave the disciples short names? The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll be looking in particular at verse 1. We've been working in Bangkok with international students for the last 3 years, and during that time we've been through the biggest flood in the last 100 years. We've been through a military coup and over 270 days of protest. But during all of that time, we have felt really sustained by the prayers of God's people, both here and around the UK and other places in the world. And we want to thank you very much for your partnership and for your support for us as a family and for the ministry that we've been engaged in. A lot of our work focuses on Mark's gospel. One, because it's very straightforward. Mark wants to take us right into the heart of the gospel, even in the very first verse. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So here, in a nutshell, he's telling us what his gospel is all about, what he's going to unpack in the next 16 chapters. He's going to tell us really four things. Firstly, the gospel is good news. It's good news about Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. And you know, as we look even at the first part where he says the beginning of the gospel or the good news, many, many people are confused today about what the gospel is. What is Christianity all about? And as we are sitting in coffee shops and university campuses in Bangkok, we have many students, very intellectual, very intelligent, from Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, agnostic, atheist backgrounds. And they're all asking the same question: what is Christianity all about? There's much, much confusion. There's much, much false teaching. One of my students, Dewey, who's a Christian student, came to meet with me for Bible study, and he had a new book that he just started reading, and it was What the Bible Really Teaches. And he was so excited about this book. He said, "It's great, Johnny. It's got wonderful illustrations." And I looked at the book and I looked inside the front cover and it said Watchtower Publications. It was actually a Jehovah's Witness book. It was false teaching. It was not what the Bible really teaches, but it was really not what the Bible teaches. So there's much, much false teaching. There's many people are confused. Many people actually believe it's the beginning of the good news about how to be moral, upstanding, say some prayers, go to church. And that's really what a Christian is. But that's not what Mark says. Mark says it's the beginning of the good news about a person, about Jesus Christ. It's not about doing stuff. It's not about being moral and upright, but it's all about Jesus Christ. And I can think of no better place to start than Mark chapter 1. This is one of the first verses written in the entire New Testament. And many scholars believe that Mark was, if you like, writing on behalf of Peter. If you like, Peter's sitting beside him, one of the chief disciples. And he's thinking, how should I start my letter? And he goes straight in to saying that Jesus Christ is the good news. And he doesn't want to spend a lot of time on Jesus' birth or his ancestry like Matthew or like Luke or his childhood. He wants to get right down to the nitty-gritty. He wants to get right down to the heart of the gospel. It's good news, not good advice, not moral teaching, not rules, not about what you need to do, not about what you must obey. It's good news about a person. I wonder, have you ever tried to keep some good news to yourself? It's very, very difficult. It's very, very difficult when you've got something and you're just bursting to tell other people. Somebody tells you something and says, please, can you keep this a secret? Sometimes it's very, very difficult. And maybe for some people, it's they've got a new job. For some people, they're maybe beginning to date with somebody, they've just got engaged, you're going to get married, you're going to have a baby. And I've heard in Beeston there's been a baby boom, there's about 10 babies this last year, so there's a lot of good news to go around. And really, isn't that what social media is all about? Facebook, Twitter, you want to share the good news, you want to post it up, you want to post some pictures, you've been on holiday, you've had a good time, something's happened, we want to tell other people. And sometimes we feel like if we don't tell anyone, we're going to explode. And this book, in fact, this whole Bible is a book of good news. Good news about salvation, which is safe and secure. Something which has been completed. Something which is ready to be used. All of our sins blotted out. Everything we've ever done wrong. All of our wrong thoughts. All of our wrong words, all of our wrong deeds, dealt with once and for all. And when I share this with students in Bangkok, they're absolutely flabbergasted. They've never heard such a message before. In fact, for those who come from a Buddhist background, the last words of the Lord Buddha to his disciples were, you must strive harder. You must strive harder. And many, many people believe that religion is a list of rules where you must strive harder. It's like my primary school teacher's report. Johnny is a delightful child, but he must try harder. I was a bit lazy in class. I didn't really put the effort in. And really, if you're going to succeed, you must try harder. But this is not the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus' last words were, it is finished. Something has been completed. Something has happened. You know, in Thailand, we have a king. He's the longest reigning monarch in the world. And nobody invites the king along to cut the ribbon and open a building that's half built, still has some scaffolding up, still has people sweeping up the rubbish. It doesn't happen. You wait until something is finished, and then you invite the king along to cut the ribbon and say, yes, here it is. This building is open. It is ready for the public to use. In the same way, the word for good news used here was the word that was used throughout the Roman Empire. It was used by the Greeks. Today we will have the Commonwealth Games marathon. And the first ever marathon, the Greeks had won a fantastic victory at the battlefield at Marathon. And they had to send a runner 26 miles to Athens to tell them the good news. And so the story goes, he arrived in Athens after running 26 miles, and he just said one word, Nike. And I don't mean the sponsors were Nike. But Nike means victory. A victory had been won. And that's what Mark's wanting to say to us. A victory has been won. That's why we're here at church this morning. That's why we're not out in a park on a beautiful summer's day. We're here worshipping together, celebrating the good news that Jesus Christ has won a great victory. He has completed his mission. And so the first thing we've got to know about the gospel, and the first thing I'm trying to communicate to our students in Bangkok, is the Bible, the gospel, is good news about salvation from sin, death, and eternal separation from God. It's finished, complete. It's a gift. Just take it and accept it. Oh, what's the good news about? It's about Jesus. And many of our students say, who is Jesus? In fact, there was one member of the Thai student movement who was on social media talking to a student in Laos, which is a communist country just to the north of Thailand. And they were talking about Jesus, and they were talking about how wonderful Jesus was. And the student said, great, is Jesus on Facebook? And many people wonder, who is Jesus? What did he come to do? What's so special about him that his life story, this message about his life and death, should be good news? The clue is in his name. His name is Jesus. And the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. He came not to be a great teacher, not to do miracles, though he was a great teacher and he did do many miracles. He came to save his people from their sin. And in this gospel, we will find Jesus meeting with people, people struggling with sin, disease, poverty, people who are outcasts, unclean. And he doesn't reject them. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't say, you're not good enough. But neither, on the other hand, does he say to the religious people, just keep it up. Just keep up those good works. Just keep being a good person, and that will be enough. In every case, he lifts up the poor, he lifts up the needy, and he brings down the proud. He brings down the religious. He brings down those who think we're good enough as we are. We can make it under our own steam. Jesus wants to show them, and he wants to show us, that our deepest problem is our sin. That we are by nature rebels with God. We want our own selfish way. And just like we heard in Anne's talk, you know, the hardest word to say is sorry. And it doesn't matter if you're this high or if you're 6'4". It's the hardest word for us to say, that we are rebels. We are wrong. We are wanting to go our own way. The Bible says we all deserve God's judgment, eternity in hell, cut off from everything that's good, cut off from God. The very fact that Jesus came into the world is saying, we can't do it ourselves. Religiosity won't do it. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, or you're a Christian like I was, grew up in Northern Ireland, went to church twice on a Sunday, went to Sunday school twice on a Sunday, Christian Endeavor Boys Brigade, every organization under the sun, and I thought if I put some money into the offering, if I pray a few prayers, that will be good enough. And I thought this way until I understood the gospel, and I realized I was totally wrong. So it's not saying, oh, every other religions are wrong, but Christians are right. No, Christians, in fact, are often very, very wrong. We misunderstand the gospel as well as everyone else in this world. And so here we see the good news. It's not about a list of rules. It's about Jesus Christ, who came into the world to take our place, to take our punishment, my punishment, your punishment, the punishment we deserve for all of the things that we do every day that we know in our heart of hearts aren't right. You know, I've just recently got a Spotify account, and I've been enjoying kind of catching up with all the new music that's going in the charts. And there's one band in particular, and I've been really struck by some of their lyrics. It's a band called Bastille. And they have one song called Flaws, and it talks about all of our flaws and how we are flawed. And the chorus goes, there's a hole in my soul, I can't fill it, I can't fill it. There's a hole in your soul, you can't fill it, you can't fill it. And this is classic Christian theology. We are flawed people and we need Jesus Christ to come and be our substitute. For many of us, we have seen the movie Avatar. It's about a man who came into the world, an alien world, and he pretended to be a native alien. And this is the way that many Buddhist people think about God. That, you know, well, maybe Jesus came down into the world, but he wasn't really human. He just appeared to be human, just like Krishna, Vishnu, Rama, and all the gods of the Hindu pantheon. But, you know, in this gospel, we see that Jesus is a real man. He's thirsty. He gets tired. He lived a 100% human life. Jesus Christ came to be with us, to be like us in every way, but without sin. This is why we see him, and this is why the writer of the Hebrews reminds his readers that Jesus was tempted in every way just like us, yet without sin. When our house help, Lek, first heard the gospel, she was absolutely gobsmacked. She was a devout Buddhist, and she had never heard such a message. Because most Buddhist people believe that it will take you maybe thousands of lives before you can have salvation. Because they believe that even the Lord Buddha took over 500 reincarnations to achieve enlightenment. And here is Jesus Christ saying, I have come to save you. And when she was given a Bible, she wanted to read more, and her husband hated her Bible. He hated the Christian message. He had heard it as well as she had. And her first Bible, he burnt it. The second Bible, he tore it into shreds. And the third Bible, she doesn't know to this day what happened to it. It happened so often that when she met for Bible study, somebody had to have a Bible and then bring it to her and then take it away again, because she could not have a Bible any more than one day in her house. She lived in a little tin shack. There was nowhere to hide her Bible. But even though her husband was vehemently opposed, she still clung to this message because it was such good news. And for many of you who might have tried the try harder, earn more bounty points lifestyle, this message comes as good news. Jesus came to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins. He didn't just come as another good person or a religious leader. He's much, much more. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The third thing we see in this verse is that it's the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. He's the Christ. And I had a Japanese student just this last year called Sarah. And he had come along with us on a day trip to a historical palace outside of Bangkok. And we had given each person who'd come a little gospel of Luke called On Cover. Some of you may know this gospel. We'd given it to him and said, if you're interested, you can come and meet up for a coffee and discuss this. And I met up with him for a coffee and we started reading the gospel of Luke together. And he said, Jesus Christ, he is the son of Mary Christ and Joseph Christ. He understood that the word Christ meant that was the surname. But in fact, as we know from the Bible, the word Christ means that Jesus was born a descendant of kings, the descendant of the rulers of the kingdom of Israel. These kings were people given by God, and there was a special ceremony where they would be anointed. And that's literally what the Christ means. Christ means the anointed one. And Jesus was sent to the Jews who had not had a king for hundreds of years. They'd been under the jackboot of every empire that came along. The Persians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. They had been subjugated people. And here was God sending Jesus to be the Christ, to be their king. And the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years. When would the king come? When would this person come to deliver them, that they could come and live in freedom under God's rule, under God's Christ? But as we look at this gospel, we see people who are shocked. They are shocked. The Jewish people around are shocked to realize that the freedom Jesus brings is much more than political. And the kingdom that he's talking about is much greater and more long-lasting than they ever imagined. When we call Jesus Christ, it means here is the chosen one who came to free his people from slavery and to rule over his people in God's kingdom forever. So here we have Jesus. He's a man, he's a Jew, he's a savior, but he's also God's anointed ruler. Do you know, to people in the West, many people don't like to hear that Jesus has come to rule over us. Many people think, well, if only we could be free to live our own way, we want to do our own stuff. But throughout this gospel, we see that Jesus comes with an authority from God over sickness, over nature, over death. In every chapter, we see how God is freeing people from slavery to sin. And so when his rule is not like, it's not like the rule of a despot kingdom. It's not like the rule of ISIS in Iraq, who say, if you don't live this way, dress this way, do these things, we're going to kill you. That's not what Christ is about. That's not what his rule looks like. He's a merciful, loving, wonderful ruler who will lead us out of slavery to sin and into God's eternal kingdom. But he's not just the Christ, he's the Son of God. Mark doesn't just want us to realize that Jesus is a Jewish man raised up by God to save and rule over his people. He wants us to know, firstly and foremostly, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And throughout this passage that we've read, we see it very clearly. Verse 1, he's the Son of God. And then we see at his baptism, the heavens are opened and it's torn open in verse 10. And the Spirit is descending on Jesus like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Jesus is 100% God. He is sent by God. And we see him doing what only God can do, calming the storm, walking on the water. His authority is the authority of God, the one who created the world. And here at the beginning of Mark's gospel, he says the beginning. He's reminding us of Genesis. In the beginning, God. But here in Mark's gospel, he says, in the beginning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's reminding us that this is no ordinary man. This is Jesus, 100% man and 100% God. Many of our students have read The Da Vinci Code. Very, very popular and spawned many, many movies in Dan Brown's series of books. And throughout his books, he has this thesis that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in about 300 AD, the time of Constantine, and it was done by a Roman Empire who wanted to use Christianity to control everybody. And here we read in Mark's Gospel, one of the first and earliest Gospels, probably written about 50 AD. People are still alive. Pontius Pilate is still alive. The people involved are still alive, whether they're Christian, Jews, or totally unrelated. They could find out whether this was true or not. And here at the beginning of this gospel, Mark says, Jesus is God. It wasn't something created 300 years later. It was something right at the beginning and right at the heart of the Christian message. Marisa is a Muslim from Indonesia, and she used to come along. We had a guy's Bible study. There was a Thai guy called Peace who was studying international engineering. He had been to an American international school. He spoke English much more fluently than Thai. And we were having a one-to-one Bible study. And then another friend who was Thai Chinese called Bright, he started to come along. So the three guys were getting together. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians. And then suddenly Bright brings along this girl to a guy's Bible study called Marisa. And she's there. She's got her headscarf on. And she's come, and Bright's given her a copy of the New Testament, and she's begun to read it, and she's got many, many questions. So here we have a guy's Bible study that suddenly changes into an evangelistic Bible study, and it's a wonderful thing to happen. And so we've always got to be prepared. We never know what will happen when we're having a Bible study, whether it will change and God will do something. But Marisa as she began to read the Bible, the New Testament, she began to change in her viewpoint. First, she was saying that Jesus was just one of the prophets. And then she began to say, well, Jesus is actually probably the best of the prophets. But the one thing that she could never bring herself to say was that Jesus was truly God. And that is one of the great stumbling blocks for people from a Muslim background, to understand that Jesus isn't just an ordinary man, he's God who came into the world. And many people today wonder who God is, what he is like. And many people say, if only I could see God, then I would believe in him. And Mark wants to tell us, as we said to Marisa, look at Jesus and we see what God is like. Look at Jesus. Jesus came into the world to show us what God is like. Well, there's no need for guessing games about God. We're not saying, well, I think I have a theory about God, that God is like this or God is like that. We look at the Gospels and we see clearly who God is. Mark is showing us that God stepped into the world, his eternal Son. God has shown us himself in Jesus. In conclusion, Mark 1:1 is an invitation to read on, to encounter the best person we could ever hear about. And if at this moment you do not think that Christianity is the best and the most thrilling news you've ever heard, can I say again that you have misunderstood this message? Just like I did, 17 years of misunderstanding the Christian message, coming to church, hearing sermon after sermon, having multiple Bibles in my house, going along to multiple activities, I still didn't understand this message. This message is the most wonderful message we could ever hear. In fact, there was once a convict, a notorious convict called Charles Price. He was on death row in England, and the prison chaplain came in and shared the gospel with this man, Charles Price. And Charles Price turned to him and he said, if this is true that Jesus Christ can forgive all sin, I would walk across England on broken glass to tell everyone this message. Do you think that the gospel is worthy of giving your life? Worthy of committing yourself to telling other people around you? Good news that you can't contain. You want to share it with those around you. There are many people who have misunderstood this message, just like Lex's husband. So just a foreign religion. It's just a list of rules, do's and don'ts. How do we respond to this message? Well, Mark tells us, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Jesus Christ begins his ministry. Verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What do we do with the gospel? We proclaim it. We tell other people. The hymn we just sung before we began this sermon tells us we are to proclaim the good news of God. And what does he say? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. In other words, we are to turn away from our old things, the old things that we've clung to, the old ways of salvation, the old ways of must try harder, try your best, and God will somehow do the rest. Turn to Christ. Say, I trust in you, only in you. You're the only way. You're the only one who can save me. And we have to say sorry. Isn't that a stumbling block to say sorry for everything we've ever done? The good and the bad. The problem with our sin, as I say to my Buddhist students, is yin and yang. It's the black and it's the white mixed together. And God says all of our good deeds are like filthy rags. They're all mixed in with our bad motives and all of our sin. And God says they're all useless. All absolutely useless. And Jesus says, repent, turn away from what you've been doing and believe the good news. Believe in me. Believe in me. Jesus says now is the time. During these last few years, I think I've been to more funerals. I've sat with more people. I held a lady's hand, only 29 years of age. She'd just given birth. She was told a month after giving birth, you have terminal cancer. To hold her hand as she breathed her last breath. We don't know how long we'll live. I've dedicated a baby in an ICU room who only lived another 3 hours after her dedication before dying. A brand new baby. Been with people who have lived a full life and died, but every breath we have is a gift from God. And Jesus says, the time has come. From Jesus Christ's time onwards, the time has come. Turn to Christ. Maybe you've heard this message over and over and over again until it's lost its shine. It's lost its newness. You think it's old hat. I would urge you, turn to Christ this morning. Jesus says, now is the time. We live in a time of grace. And Jesus calls sinners to repent. And we call sinners to repent today. Anyone who's a sinner, anyone who knows that your life doesn't live up to God's standards, we all do wrong. Turn to Christ. Trust in Christ. Turn from your doubts and your sins and your merit all mixed up with sin. And receive Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus promises a new life, a new start, a new beginning in his kingdom under his rule. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would urge you to reflect on this gospel. To ask yourself the question, do I want to continue to trust in myself, my own good works, my own intellect? Or is there a sin that I love so much that I would rather spend eternity in hell clinging to this sin rather than repenting and turning to Christ? You need to ask yourself the question, do I believe in this good news? What do I believe about Jesus Christ? Do I believe this message of Mark? Or is he just a good man? Is Christianity just another religion? It's just something I'm learning about while I'm here in the UK. I'm going to go back to my own country. I'll ditch it just like I ditched everything else. Take some time to reflect on this question. I believe it's the most vital question you can ever ask yourself. Whether you're from the UK, or whether you're a foreign student here this morning, whether you've been coming to church for many years, this is the most vital question. What do we believe about Jesus Christ? Is he good news? Is he our Savior? Is he our ruler? Is he the Son of God? Come to save us and bring us into God's kingdom. You know, if you feel that God's been speaking to you today, or if you have questions, come and talk to Craig. Come and talk to some of the church leaders or some Christian friends that you know in this congregation. Find out more. Come and talk. Come and ask your questions. Bible's full of people asking questions. The gospel's full of people asking Jesus questions. Questions are not wrong. Come and ask them. This is the most vital thing that you could think about and ask about. Maybe today you're a believer. You've been a believer for many years. You're a Christian. You know this message inside out, back to front. You maybe even know it in the Greek and the Hebrew. But you're feeling jaded. The spark of your faith has grown dim, and you no longer see this as the most vital, wonderful message, that you would run a marathon, you would go to the furthest parts of the earth to tell this message. Maybe you're doubting that this really is good news. Maybe you're overwhelmed with your duties and responsibilities. Maybe you're weary and you're worn down. There's things in your life that have happened and it's really shook your faith. Or maybe you've been playing with sin, not walking with Christ as you should, looking back at sin, the life of the world around you, wanting to be like them, wanting to live like them. You know, we once had a student and he came to me and he said, you know, Johnny, I don't feel I'm growing as a Christian. I'm really struggling. I'm really struggling with pornography. And I said to him, well, when does this happen? And he said, when I'm in my room alone. And I said, well, you've got to put your computer outside of your room, put it somewhere public. You've got to have accountability. And I said, well, how are you accessing this? And he said, I have these DVDs and I keep them under my bed. And I said, well, why are you keeping these under your bed? And he said, I don't know, I just hide them there. Maybe there's things in your life, maybe it's not pornography, maybe it's something else, but you hide it there and you leave it there. But Jesus says, repent. Jesus says, turn away from these things. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Maybe there's something hiding in our life, hiding under our beds, hiding somewhere in our hearts. And we know it's hindering our Christian life and our Christian walk. And it's stopping us being vibrant and once more looking back at our first Christian walk with Christ when we were so excited and we wanted to be the first at church and we were the last to leave because we were so excited. Jesus tells us to repent and believe and to turn and to trust and to get rid of whatever it is that's holding us back, whatever sin that's clinging to us. Just shake it off so that we can run that marathon of faith with Jesus Christ. We need to stop being like the world and living like the world and focusing on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is inviting us to keep looking at Jesus, to bring all of our sin and our worries to the one who's loving and merciful ruler, the one who said, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not I will give you rules, but I will give you rest. To turn to the one who's fully man, who knows every weakness we have, who's made just like us, but without sin. Who was tempted in every way, but without sin. But who's also fully God, who came with the power to save us from our sin, whatever that sin would be. Today I want to encourage you to look to Jesus, to cast your burdens on him, to experience his grace as he touches your heart. We all need that, whether we've been Christians for many years, or we're a new Christian, or we're someone who's not yet a Christian. We need to know Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I wish we could all say, our Savior, our King, and our God. And I hope that's the case for you today. That this is what you understand. This is the message we preach, whether we're in Indonesia, whether we're in Bangkok, whether we're in Beeston. This is the message we proclaim. This is the message we give ourselves to, that Jesus Christ is the good news. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the ruler who came into the world to take us out of slavery and into the freedom of living in your kingdom. Oh Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that the church is like a hospital for people who have been addicts. We've all been addicted to sin. And Lord, we are all so, we find it so easy to slip back into having a ceasefire with sin, thinking we're having a spiritual holiday. Oh Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would jerk us back to reality, that you would refocus our eyes and our minds on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who calls us to repent and believe the good news. Oh Lord, we want to pray, Lord, for each one here today, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would revitalize us, that you would revive our hearts, that we would see the goodness of this good news, that is good news for all time, for all places, for all people. And Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that you would encourage us. Lord, we think of those here today who are maybe not Christians, who have been coming along, maybe have been going to Christianity Explored, been coming along to a Globe Cafe, who've been coming along with a friend who's a Christian. Oh Lord, we pray that you would touch each heart here today, that each one would know truly the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners. There is no sin that is too bad that cannot be forgiven. There is no sin that can be just overlooked, but you came into the world to deal with all sin. Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior, not a dead religious leader who's sitting in a tomb. But Lord, we thank you that you're seated at the right hand of God the Father, risen and ruling and reigning. And Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Johnny, for sharing those words with us. The gospel that brings salvation is the gospel we are called to trust in and to live out and proclaim. And our final hymn exhorts us to do that. So in a moment we're going to sing Hear the Call of the Kingdom. And as we're doing that, if parents of children in creche and bunnies meeting in the small hall and the foyer room could collect their child during the singing of this hymn, that will just help in the setting up for tea and coffee. But let's stand and let's sing together.